Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this evening comes from Jeremiah chapter 31. We read verse 34. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. So far from God's holy word. Dear fellow redeemed, beloved of God, there's a story of a city man who was visiting a cattle ranch, and he was fascinated by this rancher's dog. This dog could do these amazing things. This dog could sort of respond to these different whistles that this rancher made, and could corral up all the cattle, could even take her paw and close the gate. So the city man, impressed, he'd never seen anything like this before, and he says, Wow, that's some dog. What's her name? The forgetful farmer thought for a moment, and then he asked, What do you call a red flower that smells good and has thorns on the stem? He said, A rose. Ah, that's it. The farmer turned to his wife and he said, Hey, Rose, what do we call this dog? All right, so it's a little bit of a corny joke to start the sermon, but it got a good laugh. It also highlights something, though. It highlights something about our forgetfulness. It's part of our human condition, isn't it? It comes about because of age. It comes about because we're just too busy or some combination of the two. I really, really honestly didn't want to forget that thing, that very, very important thing that my wife told me 10 minutes ago. And yet I did anyway. It works the other way too, though, doesn't it? There are all sorts of things that we would love to remember that we forget. There are also things that we would much rather forget that we just can't help but remembering over and over again. That careless thing that we said to someone else, we'd like to forget that. But it seems like every time we see them, we remember that thing. We'd like to forget the careless thing that somebody else says to us, or the thing that somebody did to us that made us feel uncomfortable. We want to forget about that, but for some reason, those are the sorts of things that we remember. We forget the things that we want to remember. We remember the things that we want to forget. It's all part of that human weakness. Tonight, though, we're talking about God not remembering something. We can understand it about ourselves, why we don't remember things or why we remember things that we'd rather not, but what about God? God has perfect knowledge of everything, so how can we talk about God not remembering something? It doesn't make any sense at all. Let's think about it, though, in the context of what we've been talking about throughout our series so far. So in our series so far, we have emphasized things that God remembers, things that we usually forget, and then that he causes us to remember through his word. What does it mean when God remembers? Well, it's never just as if God forgot something, and then, you know, he saw, like when the children of Israel were in Egypt for 400 years, it's not like God was just wandering around heaven one day and thought, oh yeah, that's right, I left my people down in Egypt, didn't I? Didn't happen that way. But when God remembers something, the scriptures always talk about the fact that God is about to do something. He never forgets about his people, but remembering implies action. When God causes us to remember something, it means that he is going to cause us to do something about it. There's action always involved with remembering. So what does it mean then when God doesn't remember something? It means that there's some action that he should take, he could take, he should take, that he's not going to take. In our text, God says to his people, including you and me here tonight, that he will remember our sins no more. He will not take any action against our sins. He should condemn us, right? We know what action he should take against us. He should remember our sins, and he should condemn us to hell for our sins. But again and again, not just in this passage that we have, but over and over again, the scriptures emphasize the fact that God doesn't remember our sins anymore. He doesn't give us what we deserve. Tonight, as we gather together, then, we want to rejoice that our gracious God remembers sins no more. So throughout our series, we have looked again at things that God remembers, action that he takes, the gracious actions that he takes, and then things that he causes us to remember so that we will also take action. The law, of course, has always been God remembers something we forget. And so he has to remind us. That's part of his action, is reminding us so that we turn back to him, so that we repent and we turn back to our Lord. So, what is the failure on our part, then, when God forgets something? It's the fact that we tend to remember the thing that God forgets. In this case, people tend to remember their sins. And when people remember their sins, one of the things that ends up happening is that they think of God as sort of this stern judge. There's this terror over sin. We see this from a number of believers in the Bible. So in Job 21 verse 6, Job says, "Even when I remember, I am terrified, and trembling takes hold of my flesh." That talks about his remembering his sin, and he's terrified of the consequences of those sins. The psalmist in Psalm 77 verse 3 says, "I remembered God, and I was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed." Again, that remembrance of sin causes this uneasiness. Isaiah 64 verse 9, "Do not be furious, O Lord, nor remember iniquity forever. Indeed, please look, we are all your people." Isaiah, again, terrified at the thought that God would be furious, that he would be that sort of angry judge because of sin. These are just a few examples of how people in the Bible react when they remember their own sin. Now, this is not in and of itself a bad thing, is it? Of course it isn't. We know that that's a very important part of God's word. It's that law. That's the job of the law, to make us despair of ourselves, to despair of our sin. But what's the purpose of that? Not so that we'll just kind of throw up our hands and say, "Oh, well." But no, it's so that we'll turn and repent, turn and see our gracious God who wants to forgive our sins. Repentance is always what the Lord is driving us to, because that is the place where our sins are removed from us, that confession and then that forgiveness. But all too often, the action that people take against their sins is sort of moaning and groaning against God. They think, "Really, God? You're going to condemn me for one sin? You're going to condemn me for one mistake? One thing that I didn't even mean to do, it was just an accident? You're going to condemn me for that? Is this really what God expects? Does he expect perfection? That's not even fair, because nobody can do it. And why would God ask us to do something that we can't do?" Kind of reminds you of how Luther thought of God before he understood the gospel, doesn't it? Remember how Luther he was angry at God. He was angry at the thought of God's righteousness. Because before he understood the gospel, he thought that God's righteousness was something that he had to achieve on his own. And since he knew he couldn't do that, he was angry with God. He saw God as just this angry judge. For us who are the children of God, though, he wants us to know something more about himself. He wants us to see him differently, not as this angry judge who wants to condemn us. But he wants us to see him as he is, as that God who remembers our sins no more, so that we will know that our sins are forgiven. But what about us? What about us personally, then? Do we remember our sins when God forgets them? Do we ever think of God as that stern, angry judge? Now, again, the law should convict us, and if it turns us to repentance, the law has done its job, and that's a very, very good thing. It's bad, though, if our thoughts of the law, if our thoughts of God as an angry judge, start to turn us toward making excuses for our sins. We see this all over the place. There's that old saying, right? Devil made me do it. Now it's sort of more like everybody's doing it. Or I have a right to do whatever I want as long as I'm not hurting anybody else. There's this tendency in our world today, and it's more and more as time goes on, for people to call things that are clearly called sin in Scripture not sin. And you could list them off. All sorts of immoral behavior. The reason for this, of course, is because our sinful natures hate the idea of sin. Because if we sin, then we have to do something about it. And since we know we can't do anything about it by nature, then we're responsible to somebody else, and we really don't like that idea. Our sinful nature hates the idea of needing forgiveness. And so what do? We redefine sin. We redefine sin so that it's not sin anymore. Because, well, if there's no sin, if we can redefine it, if we can grade it on a curve or something like that, then we don't need forgiveness and we're okay all by ourselves and we can feel really good about ourselves, right? Well, maybe we do feel pretty good about ourselves for a while. The only problem is, and it's a pretty big problem, it's the fact that our redefining sin, trying to hide it, it doesn't take it away. We can't just pretend that sin doesn't exist. We can't just redefine it however we want. We can't just grade it on a curve so that if my sin isn't as bad as this person's sin, then mine somehow doesn't count. It's not the way it works. The sin is still there, and it still condemns us. And by ourselves, there's nothing we can do about it. And so through his word, God leads us to repent. His law leads us to see our sins, not so that we'll see God as an angry judge, and not so that we'll try to make excuses for our sins, but so that we'll repent. So that we'll confess our sins and throw ourselves on the mercy of our judge, who is not an angry judge, but who's a merciful and forgiving God. Repentance and forgiveness are crucial. These are the only ways that our sin can really be dealt with. And so God leads us graciously to repentance through his word. He is merciful, he is forgiving, and he is so because he wants us to know him as that God who remembers sins no more, so that we will have that confidence that our sins are forgiven forever. All right, so let's go back now and discuss a little bit of something that we talked about at the very beginning of the sermon, the fact that God is forgetting something here, and that's a very troubling thing. We do not understand how that goes together. The fact that God can have perfect knowledge on the one hand, and how he can not remember something on the other hand, those are contradictory. None of us can do that, right? And because none of us can do that, we think it's unreasonable to think that God can do that either. And so when God says here that he is a forgiving God, people have this tendency to just dismiss that. And to dismiss the rest of his word as well, because it just doesn't make sense to us. If we can't define God in our own terms, we want to throw the Bible away by nature. I think it's super comforting, the fact that we can't understand God. If God is someone that we can put in a box and understand and define perfectly, he maybe isn't all that great, is he? But our God is great, and so we should expect that he can do things that we can't understand, we couldn't even fathom doing. The scriptures are clear. God does have that perfect knowledge, and yet he really, truly does forget sin. So why not just take him at his word? Many Old Testament believers understood this about God. Ezra, in Ezra 9:13, understood that God is this forgiving God. He says, "And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great guilt, since you are a God that you have punished us less than our iniquities deserve and have given us such a deliverance as this." Ezra understood that God should have punished, and yet he doesn't. He understood that concept. Maybe he didn't understand how it worked together, but he understood the fact that it is true. He affirmed both truths, that God has this perfect knowledge, and yet he still can forget sin. That's the mercy of our judge. Not an angry judge, but a merciful one. That's what God would have his people remember. And so he would have us take his word at face value then. He would have us see his son covering all of our sins. Think about that. Jesus covering our sins. That's what we talked about in our epistle reading, right? That great exchange, the fact that Christ takes our sins and then he covers us with his righteousness. There's nothing to see anymore. Because what Christ does, everything he does perfectly. And so when he covers us with his righteousness, there is nothing to see anymore. No sins to see. They're gone. They're completely out of God's sight. And so he really does forget our sins. He takes no action against us at all. I love the way that the writer to the Hebrews puts this whole thing in Hebrews chapter 10, really throughout the whole book, but we don't have time to talk about all the chapters. I love Hebrews chapter 10, though, right here. The writer is talking throughout his book about this relationship between living under the old covenant and living under the new covenant. And so he says in verse 11 of chapter 10, he's talking about the priest making these sacrifices over and over again, and he says, "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." Think about it. Continually making those sacrifices. Notice the priest is standing there. He's standing because his work is never done. And what happens every time those sacrifices are done is that people are remembering their sins over and over again. Sin is remembered. But then the writer continues. He says, "But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." Then the writer quotes from our sermon text this evening, and then in verse 18 he says, "Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer offering for sin." Think about that contrast. Jesus goes to the cross. He goes to the cross. He makes that sacrifice once for all. And then what does he do? Remember, the priest is standing there. What does Jesus do? He sits down. He sits down at God's right hand because his work is complete. It's finished. There's no more remembrance of sin then. There's no more continual sacrifices that will remind us again and again of our sins. But there's only Jesus' perfect sacrifice which covers our sins forever. And now there is no more remembrance of our sins. Again, from our epistle reading this evening, from 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." This is what we have from our God. His complete, perfect covering of our sins. For Jesus' sake, God remembers our sins no more, and we stand forgiven forever. After repentance and confession and forgiveness, we really can remember our sins no more too. Once our sins are confessed and forgiven, they're gone. They're gone forever. What did our Psalms say? "As far as the east is from the west," right? How far are those apart? That's as far as you can get. That's why God uses that description. It's unimaginably far away from us, our sins. So much so that God cannot see them anymore. So the scriptures display to us that wonderful truth that God really is that perfect forgiver. He is that perfect forgetter, if you will, of our sins. One who knew this best, maybe more than anybody else, wrote about it more than anybody else in the scriptures, was the Apostle Paul, of course. And he says something very interesting, I find interesting, in Philippians 3, verse 10. Now, to understand why this is interesting, you have to think of when Paul was writing the book of Philippians. It's near the end of his ministry. Paul had had a long ministry. He'd seen a lot of things, and you know, he had spoken to the Lord Jesus personally. And he knew the scriptures. And yet he says here in Philippians 3:10 that he wanted to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Why does he say he wants to know that? Wouldn't you think that Paul has mastered that? But he wants to know it even more. Paul understands something that is good for us to remember, and his example really is a very good one for us to follow. Because what are we like? Again, we tend to remember things that we want to forget. We tend to forget things that we want to remember. We tend to remember our sins, even though God has forgotten those. So how can we change that about ourselves? How can we see our sins as God sees our sins, completely covered by Christ? Well, we go back to his word. We go back again and again, just like Paul. We want to know even more the power of his resurrection. And isn't it wonderful that God in his word gives us promise after promise after promise? Why do you think he does that? Because he knows our weakness. He knows that we need it. And so we can turn again and again to the pages of scripture. I'll list just a couple. Jeremiah 33, verse 8. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me. Or again, from our Old Testament reading, Isaiah 43:25, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Or Micah 7:18, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. Those promises, and so many more in the scriptures, are there to remind us again and again that God doesn't remember our sins. He does not take any action on our sins. Instead, for Jesus' sake, he has forgiven all of our sins, and he gives us eternal life. Two elderly women who had been friends for their whole lives were sitting in a nursing home. One said, you know, I've known you for years, we've been good friends for years, but please don't be mad, but for the life of me, I just can't remember your name. Can you please tell me your name? The other lady just glared at her, didn't say anything, just sort of glared. Finally, she responded, how soon do you need to know? We might come to the point at some point where we forget even our own name. But God knows your name. God knows the hairs on your head. He knows the thoughts of your heart. But thank God that he doesn't know your sin. He remembers your sins no more, so that all of his actions toward you are forgiveness and peace. Thanks be to God. In Jesus' name, amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.